Are you prepared for the end of the world?
No.
That's the kind of prepare we're working on today. So I just want to get you into that frame of mind. Apocalypse is a word that has an expansive cultural usage that is very different from its literal meaning. Apocalypse in Greek means literally uncovered. Apo in kaleptein is covered. So it's something that's uncovered. That's why in the Latin translation, the last book of the Bible is Revelation, something revealed. It's the apocalypse of John in Greek. It's the revelation of John in Latin. But culturally, that's not... Usually when you hear of apocalypse, you aren't thinking about something that's just been revealed. It's usually like zombies or earthquakes, the Left Behind series. If you search End Times on Google, it's really funny. I did it. There's a lot of things going on. Here are a few of the hits. Is the Dead Sea fulfilling the Bible's end time prophecy? Do the end times involve Cubs, Indians, and the World Series? I'm just going to stop there. There's about 5 billion more. According to a recent poll, 4 in 10 American adults believe we are living in the end times. It is something that a lot of people are preparing for, which reminds me of a clip from the TV show Portlandia that I would like us to hopefully be able to watch. Okay, thanks, Letha. They were preparing for a lot, right? When we fixate too much on what is to come, we miss out on what is actually going to take place. We miss out on who is coming. When we prepare for every possible situation, we don't actually do anything. As the theologian Fred Herzog said, Jesus did not cover a lot of turf in his ministry. Instead, he concentrated on a few people. Rather than doing everything, he did a few important things. We can do good only in fairly small ways. We can't prepare for everything. We can't wear all the gear. If we reach beyond the small ways that we act, we inherit the wind, as the psalmist says. When Christians worry and plan so much for the end times, we no longer live in the present times. When I went hiking, my first day, I had an 80-pound pack. How far do you think you go in an 80-pound pack if you're out of shape? Not very far. I was ready for everything. I had like 3 books and a Bible and a guitar. I was ready for everything. But that just meant my feet really hurt. Christians have always looked to the coming of Jesus. Christians haven't always tried to predict when that would be. And this is a really important distinction that is often missed historically, that it's the early church, they thought that Jesus was coming soon, but the soon was the important thing. It's an unexpected time. It wasn't until the 12th century when a man named Joachim de Fiore, and you don't need to remember, there's not going to be a quiz, but Joachim de Fiore was a monk in Italy, and he started writing these books about the Bible that he could predict when Jesus was going to come. And it really, before then, there wasn't, this didn't happen. He was the first one to do this. And so he would go through and try and, as many of you have heard of, try and figure out, okay, does this mean, this means this, and there's, you know, all these angels in Ezekiel, and so that means it's going to be this many weeks. But before that, that wasn't happening. And amazingly, the church said that this isn't a good way to read the Bible. And it's not a good way to read the Bible specifically because of the passage we read today. That it's going to come like a thief in the night when Jesus comes. We can't expect and plan and know it's going to come in 2 weeks, because if we think the end of the world's going to happen in 2 weeks, you know, our human nature is to kind of put off what we need to do. It's like, oh, it's 2 weeks away, so we'll just kind of, you know, just go about and not worry about loving anyone today. It's not, Jesus isn't coming for 2 weeks, and so we're just going to forget about that for today, and then, you know, tomorrow we think, should I get started loving? No. The end isn't today. And then, you know, the next day comes, and you're like, oh, no, it's going to come in 2 weeks, so no. I'm not going to love today. Instead, Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And instead of apocalypse, again, apocalypse not meaning earthquakes and fires and zombies, but meaning what is uncovered, what is to be revealed. So we must imagine today, we must think today of how we are to prepare and what we are to prepare for. First of all, we must be prepared for what is to be revealed. And this means being prepared for the revelation of the brokenness of this world as we really see it. Many try to deny and sugarcoat issues in the world, try and pretend and not face it, trying to turn away when you see suffering, trying to turn away when you see someone in need, trying to forget, trying to screen the phone call of the person you don't want to answer, you don't have time for. Try to not reply to the email of the thing you know is going to take way too long. Christians should be bold to face the brokenness of this world, bold to face loss. This means being prepared to lose the people whom we love. This means being prepared to hurt in new places, knowing that how we feel now is not how we are going to feel the rest of our lives. This means being prepared to not be able to do the things we may have used to be able to do. This means being prepared to not take our identity from what we do or what we have, but from the one whom we follow. Identity is central to this. Our identity is one of the main things we prepare for in our life. Our identity is so much, so important in this world. You know, school is starting soon. Many of you are teachers or have been in schools, and kids trying to figure out their identity is so much energy. Right? What kind of person am I? What kind of friends do I hang out with? How much should I study? What sports should I do? But, you know, the secret, kids, is that that doesn't end when you graduate. Adults keep on going through this thing. Who am I? What should I do? And apparently, I've heard, I'm not quite yet there, but in their 40s or 50s, some people have another issue that comes up and maybe get a tattoo or a Harley or something like that to kind of deal with their identity of who they are, of what they do. Is your identity found in what you look like? Is your identity found in what you used to look like, in what you own, in what you can do? Is your identity found in what you like? These identities are important in the present, but we must remember that we are not defined by the expectations of this world. Ultimately, these identities are not us. These identities are, for the most part, not the treasure we store in heaven, as Jesus was saying. But many of the treasures of this earth that fades, artifacts of the fall. Instead, in Christ, we are more. And this is what baptism does for us. In the waters of baptism, we are renewed and remade, even as children. And in the worship of the church and the Christian practices of piety and mercy, we renew that new identity in Christ continually. It is who we are in Christ that lasts beyond death and time. It is the love we have in Christ that lasts beyond death and time, but it is also present now and here. Another way to look at it, love is not something for which you need a day off. Love is not something you should put on the back burner. Love is not something to save for tomorrow. Love is not something you can retire from. Love is not something you need to save for a more convenient time. Love is not something that fits into your schedule. We prepare for our Lord by loving. And we prepare for the brokenness of this world by loving, realizing that it will be redeemed. We prepare through love because faith in Jesus Christ is not a lifeboat theology. By that I mean being a Christian is not just about buying yourself a lifeboat so that when the end of the world comes, when the end of times comes and the floods rise, you'll be all right. Jesus is never so self-centered. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, plural, as it says in the creeds, and the life everlasting. Lifeboat theology cares only about survival and not about love. And in that way, it is anathema to the God of the Bible. It is foreign to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We prepare for what is to come with humility, claiming whose we are more than who we are. We prepare for what is to come with courage, knowing perfect love casts out fear. And we prepare for what is to come together, knowing we will not be alone. God is with us. God is with us. We are the body of Christ. And if you feel alone, if you feel broken, if you feel split apart, come to the table. If you feel forgotten and left out, if you feel ignored, if you feel like you don't know who you are, if you feel like you're not who you used to be, come to the table. If you feel misunderstood, if you feel sad for reasons you can't explain, come to the table. If you feel tired, if you feel so tired and you don't know why, come to the table. If you find God here, if your identity is found here with the broken and bloodied body of Christ, as well, invite someone to the table. Our identity as Christians is not solitary, but communal. It is not limited by race, gender, or class, but it is universal. Evangelism may be an anxiety-laden word to some, but what it means is good news. Have you heard the news? God loved the world so much that God would not let brokenness win out in the end. Death has no victory because God's love in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are included. If you have embodied this good news, should you bury it and hide it? Should you save it just for yourself, just for the rainy day? Or should you share it? Should you protect it because you're so nervous it may not be true? Or should you have faith in the one who shared that good news with you? Have faith that it is not just good news for you, but good news for others. Do you prepare for the presence of God by pretending that God is not present? Or do you prepare by loving and by living a life that points to God in words and in deeds? God doesn't just have a future glory for you, but a present glory as well. And that present glory is found in communion with each other here. That is why we come to the table. The Lord's Supper is not a mere symbol, but the present reality of God. As one of my teachers wrote, the Eucharist is already a meal. And the Bible's favorite picture for the final kingdom of God is that of feasting. That of feasting. If you look at Isaiah 25, it is this giant table, this feast that goes on where all is well. At the Eucharist, Christ is present to the eyes of faith. At his table in the final kingdom, we shall see him face to face. We are not preparing for a future of survival. We are not preparing for a future continuation of the present ad infinitum. Life with God is not just life as it is now, except more so. The with God is the most important part, not the future. The with Jesus is the most important part. The in the Spirit is the most important part. We mortals fixate on the details of our future, our timing, on who is there, etc., to the detriment of the one who makes that future possible, the one who makes any present possible. This kind of preparation does not take moral heroism on our part. And the point is not just to be good enough. If we are only trying to be good enough, we are just misunderstanding grace altogether. If we are only trying to be good enough, we miss the point of coming to the table. We miss the point of praying a prayer of confession. As Fred Herzog says, the sacrament does not demand virtuosos of spirituality or giants of conscience, but fully human persons alive in God's image. And this is so important. You don't have to be the holiest person you know to be a Christian. You don't have to be the holiest person you know to come to the table. Part of the revelation of God is understanding that even in our brokenness, we are loved. God loves us and meets us where we are, but the important thing is God does not leave us there or want us to stay there. God draws us along with the sacrament. We should see the saints in our lives not as people who live impossible lives, but as the possibility of holy living even for us. And this is the important difference between a saint and a hero. A hero is someone who does something amazing due to their own strength. A saint is someone who does something amazing due to God. A hero is like the people in the Olympics. The other day I was watching the Olympics with my nieces and my brother, and there was this amazing under 48 kilogram female weightlifter from Thailand who lifted, I think, two of me. And it was astounding, and she was so far superior to everyone else in her class. And it was this amazing thing to witness, and to witness all, you know, think of all the training she went through, all of the weightlifting, all of the technique to do this amazing thing, to lift three of herself. That is heroism. A saint is the person who gives of themselves not because they are great, but because God is great. Who goes the extra mile not because they are great, but because God is great. Who sacrifices, who gives away, who gives up their time. Again, not because they are special, not because of their genetics or their background, but solely because of grace. And we should think of the saints in our lives, we should think of the holy people as a guide to how we prepare for God. That same grace is possible for us, is possible for you. If you don't think you're holy, if you don't think you're good enough, you're probably right. But God is good enough to redeem you. God is good enough to redeem us. God is good enough to redeem all of us. That is why we come to the table. We do not know the time or the hour, but we look to a time when all shall be made well, when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, when there will be no more crying or gnashing of teeth, when death will be swallowed up in victory, when the heavenly feast shall last eternally in the presence of God, where no good thing shall be lacking. We look for that time, and we prepare now by living into God's kingdom through sacrament, through love, through giving of ourselves, by responding to God's love now, by loving justice now, by loving mercy now, by walking humbly before our God now, and by remembering that even though the brokenness of this world has been revealed and we can look at it clearly, remembering that all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.